Father in heaven, thank you so much for this new week, this week to the end of it that you've brought us to. Thank you, Lord, that you've been watching over all of us, that you've been providing for us, that, Lord, we're able to come and study your word together this evening. And Lord, I just pray that you please guide us now as we're about to study your word, these holy words. Father, we need the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, our time together will not be profitable, that it will be empty words unless you are the one that is teaching us. So Lord, please guide us to that end. Help us to focus. Help us to hear your voice. Help us, Lord, that you might open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy word this evening. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to get straight into it. This is actually our second last study that we are doing on the Mount of Blessing, the Sermon from the Mount of Blessing. And we've gone through a lot. We did not start together right at the very beginning of the Beatitudes, as we usually study this on a Friday night. But now we're at the end, Matthew chapter 7. We have one more study next week on Matthew 7, and then we're going to be starting a new series. What that will be, I don't know yet, but do stay tuned and please continue to join us. But Matthew chapter 7, we're starting in verse 21. Let's turn our Bibles there. Matthew 7, 21. The Bible says this: "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Friends, who are those in this three verses that call out, Lord, Lord? They must be Christians. They must be. Why? You don't hear people calling out, Lord, Lord, in the movie theaters, at the shopping centers, except when they're taking God's name in vain, right? These people that are calling on the Lord in verse 21 and 22, they are Christians. And yet we're told here that not everyone that calls himself a Christian will go to heaven. We studied last week about false prophets. We studied about false Christians, those that have the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. These people that have crept in unawares, that are turning God's grace into lasciviousness, cheap, filthy grace, and those that hold tradition above the word of God. We saw last week that there are these groups of people out there, and friends, it is a long list. And we come to the concluding section here in Matthew 7. You know, some people like to put it together, and yes, it's part of what we studied last week. However, I thought that this section was so important that we better study it separately this evening. But friends, there are people that will have gone to church maybe all their life, that grew up in a Christian home, that will call out unto God and say, Lord, Lord. And look at what it says in verse 22. It says here, look at this, Matthew 7, 22. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? There's the preacher. And you know what? I'm talking about myself. I'm the one that's preaching this evening. But then it says, and in thy name cast out devils. There's the healer. There's the healer. And in thy name done what? Many wonderful works. There's all the other works that we do, from being the greeter at the church and leading out and singing up front, or leading out in the pastoral prayer, or being the deacon that cleans the church, you know. There's this long list, and they point to their works and they tell God, look, look at all that I've done for you. I've been at church. I've preached. I've stood on the pulpit. Maybe I've even gone to mission trips. I've fed the homeless. And yet, what does Jesus respond? What does he say? In the next verse, he said what? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Friends, he says, I don't know you. Yet these are the people that call themselves Christians. These are the people that have been going to church every single week, And they've been there on the right day, the Sabbath, it seems. Are you with me? And what does it, what makes Jesus to say, I don't know you? What was it there in verse 23? He says what? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So even though they've done all these seemingly good works at church, they seem like they've served God. And you know, friends, we can do these things out of habit. Growing up, I learned to play piano in church. I still remember when my mom put me and the church put me on the piano there. I was so nervous. I was so scared. But over the years, the more you do it, the easier it gets. I was maybe 13, 14, 15 around there. They get you started early, friends. So it's easy to get into these sort of habits to start serving God. But yet God says what? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So friends, these people, they're coming to church every week, week in and week out, and yet somehow the other 6 days, they're still living in sin. You know, friends, it's not enough just to do good works in church. Don't think that good works are not important, okay? We're going to get to this eventually, but these people are doing good works in church. They're saying, look, I preached, I cast out devils, I did many wonderful works in a sense, you see? They're serving God in church and maybe sometimes in the community through the church programs that are organized, but yet Jesus says, look, it's not good enough. To live for me one day a week is not good enough. And you know, sometimes we like to do this balancing act between our good works and our sins. We feel like we need to do more good works because we committed sin sometimes. Yes, there's another group that they commit sin and they want to throw everything off, but there's also this group that remains in church that even though they commit sin, they come to church and go, okay, I got to be at church this week because I was just extra bad. I need to be there. And you know, verbally, we don't say it out, but that's really our thinking sometimes, isn't it? Oh, I sin, Lord. I got to spend double the time in my devotion today. I got to pray longer. Or I better go to care group this coming Friday because I've just been a really bad person. I haven't been to church for weeks. And, you know, we look and focus on these sorts of things and we try to balance between righteousness and sin. And to us, righteousness is what? Going to church, going to care group, making sure you pray and you read your Bible. But yet somehow throughout the day that we live on each week, we're still committing sin. And sometimes the motivation for us to do good works at church are motivated by our sins. Does that make sense? Because I sinned, and we don't say this out, but it's in our psyche, it's in our mind. We think about it and we allow it to affect us. And you know, friends, it's possible to seemingly do good works at church and still be unconverted. Did you know that? Judas is a prime example. Judas in the Bible. I mean, he was numbered with the 12. Jesus gave him power to cast out devils. He went with another disciple, two by two, preaching from town to town. He rubbed his life and stayed with Jesus and was counted part of that 12 for 3.5 years. But yet his love for money, covetousness, and pride was still cherished in his heart. Can you believe that? That after 3.5 years, this man would still betray his master. After 3.5 years. And could it be that many of us today are still repeating the sins of Judas? So this evening, friends, we want to know what is the distinction between, and listen to this carefully, the true Christian and the false Christian. Because remember, there was that parable about how Jesus, he went and sowed good seed in that field and an enemy came at night and sowed bad seed and there sprang up these tares, right? Where did they come from? Well, the enemy had done this, and then the servants were ready to go and pluck up all the tares, but Jesus said, no, lest you pluck up the good seed as well. So these two would grow together until the end of time. And even today, what we're talking about is not in the world, but in the church, there are wheat and tares. Do you understand that? There are wheat and tares. And today, I'm not asking you to go and investigate who is the wheat and who is the tares. What I'm asking you to do is take a mirror, hold it up to yourself, and ask yourself, as we go through these texts, God, am I a wheat or am I a tare? Am I a true Christian or am I a false Christian? And what is the line of distinction between these two? Because both go to church, both probably dress well, both probably say happy Sabbath, both probably listen to a sermon once a week at church, right? But what is the line of distinction? I mean, this group, they even not only listen to a sermon, but they preach a sermon too. What is that line of distinction? We've got to go back to verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But here's the contrast. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Friends, we must do the will of the Father. I want you to understand this. We must do action. We must put into practice. We must do the will of the Father. So before we can do it, we must understand what the will of the Father is. And yes, we can probably just whittle it down to a few texts, but I want to go through thoroughly from the New Testament and a few verses in the Old Testament to understand what God's will is. Because once we can understand that, by God's grace, He has to help us do it, because we don't want to make our experience as a Christian of none effect. We don't want to be wasting our time, right? I want to make sure that if I'm going to go with God, I'm going to go all the way. There's no benefit in going halfway with God. There's no benefit in going halfway in a relationship, halfway in a marriage, halfway through school, right? If we want to follow Christ, we got to follow Him all the way. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and look at the Lord's Prayer here. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Note what it says here. Matthew 6 verse 10, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Friends, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying what? Thy will be done, where? In earth as it is in heaven. But yet, what we read in Matthew 7 is, we must do the will of the Father. So really, this prayer should be rightly prayed this way then. Thy kingdom come, Your will be done through me, just like it is in heaven. Do you see that? God, He wants His will to be done on earth. And the way that it will be done will be through the Christians. Why? Because Matthew 7:21 tells us that if we want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we got to do the will of the Father. And if we're praying for God's will to be done, what we're really praying is God's will to be done through my life and your life today. You see that? Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. We're going to do this word study on the will of God this evening. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, the Bible says this, For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. We are the relatives. We are the brothers and sisters of Christ when we do His will. This is really important, friends. Jesus counts us as His brothers and sisters. This is how important it is. 1 John chapter 2, let's go there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 John 2, 17, the Bible says, And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Friends, if we want to have eternal life, and we already know this from Matthew 7, but we see it repeated here in John, we must do the will of God. This is not an isolated incident in one text that we've seen there in Matthew 7, friends. I want you to see that the will of God is found throughout the whole of Scripture. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. So if we do the will of God, Jesus calls us His brother, His sister. If we do the will of God, we will have eternal life. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So if we do the will of God, God calls us His servants. And you know, there's one interesting thing that you find every time Paul, he introduces his epistles. He always calls himself the servant of God. He knew what it meant to do the will of God. This is his writings there. This is what the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. And so when he introduces himself, Paul, the servant or the slave of Jesus Christ, he says, I do the will of God. That's why I can call myself that. So friends, it is possible to know if you are doing the will of God or not. And we're going to get to that. But what I've shown you here so far is it is important not only to understand the will of God, but to do it. Then Jesus calls us His servants. He calls us His brothers and sisters. He says, you can inherit eternal life. So what is the will of God? Let's go to two texts. First, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is probably the text that I use the most and many other people that talk about the will of God. This is clear, but I want to back that up in a minute, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. What is the will of God? That we might do it. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. So friends, God's will for us is that He desires us to be sanctified. Let's also go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. I know I'm going through quite a number of texts this evening, but it's really important. It's important that you see it throughout the scripture, what we're talking about here. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ, once and for all. Friends, do you know that the whole purpose for Christ to come and offer Himself for us is that He can minister in the sanctuary above so that we can do His will, which is what? We are sanctified through the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Friends, the will of God is for us to be sanctified. To be sanctified. And what does the word sanctify mean? It means to set apart for a holy use. So God, He wants us as Christians to be set apart, not simply just by going to church on the seventh day when the rest of the world and the rest of the Christians are going on the first day. That's not the only reason what it means to be sanctified. But yes, it's true. If we are to keep the Sabbath holy, which upon which hours we are in right now, we're in holy hours. If we are to keep the Sabbath holy, friends, we got to make sure that we're sanctified. We got to be set apart for a holy use, not just on the seventh day, but every day of the week. You see that? How are we sanctified? John 17, 17. John chapter 17 and verse 17. A familiar text to many of you. Let's turn our Bibles there. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So you know what, friends? Those people that come to church once a week and they're not spending time in the Word of God, they're not sanctified by the truth, it is impossible to do the will of God. Because God's will is found in His Word. We are sanctified by the Word. Why do I go to church on the seventh day, Saturday, the Sabbath? Because the Bible tells me to. And so when I do that, I'm sanctified. Why do I dress this way? Because the Bible tells me I should dress this way. So when I dress that way, I'm sanctified. Why do I eat this way? It's because the Bible told me to eat this way. So when I eat that way, and because I know what the Bible says, and I do it by His grace, we are sanctified. We are sanctified by the truth. But you see, friends, what is the benefit of this truth? In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Ephesians 2:8, it says that we are saved by grace through what? Faith. Friends, don't think that the doing of the word of God is any of your great strength or intellect. Because why? When you begin to read the Bible, not only does God begin to sanctify you and begin to say, hey, Ben, you got to live this way, you got to do that, you got to eat like this, you got to dress like that, you got to live. It doesn't just only instruct you and tell you what to do, but the word of God is the very power of God. It is the same word that created heaven and earth. And tomorrow we're going to be talking about creation during Sabbath school time. Please do join us, a very interesting study. But that very word that framed the world is the very word that gives you power to live a holy life. So don't think that you doing the word of God, you being able to keep the Sabbath holy, is anything of your great intellect or any strength that you have on your own. It is the gift of God. So as you begin to read, not only do you receive instruction, but you receive power as well to do it. Psalms chapter 40, verse 8. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 8. What else is sanctification? What has this got to do with the will of God? Psalms 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is where? In my heart. Friends, we will only delight to do God's will when the law is written in our hearts, when we are spending time in it, when we are delighting in it, when we are reading it, when we're having an interaction with it, not once a week at church, but every single day of the week. Friends, the difference between the true Christian and the false Christian is not one goes to church and one doesn't. They both go to church. But there is a group that go to church, but every day of the week, they never read their Bibles. You will be amazed how many Christians I've studied with that don't know where the books of the Bible are. Friends, if you're reading the Bible, you will know where the books of the Bible are. There are so many of us that don't know where a certain book is. You know, we have a inkling and a feeling, but many of us I've seen, they turn to the index and they're looking through. Many of us are not having an interaction with the Word of God, friends. And it's not just going to church on the seventh day that sets you apart. Yes, the Sabbath was set apart, but many could possibly be going because of tradition. My dear brothers and sisters, have you been spending time in the Word of God consistently, habitually, every day with God? Because he says, if you do, that is what saves you. Do you understand that? You are saved by grace through faith. Where does faith come from? Hearing of the word of God. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. We got to start by putting the law of God in our hearts. We got to start by putting the word of God in our hearts. Romans chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. So you know the Jews, they were boasting about, oh, we are the chosen people, you know. But you know what really was important? And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being what? Instructed out of the law. To know the will of God is to be instructed out of his law. Let's start there at the very Ten Commandments. Does the Ten Commandments tell us what to do? Oh, yes. And friends, when you read the Ten Commandments and you were a habitual liar before and you say, God, please help me to stop lying, and you put that word in your heart because you remember that Ten Commandments and that one commandment spoke to your heart, and you'd start, begin to memorize it and put it there, and then it begins to change your actions. It begins to change who you are. And you are able to do the will of God, not because of any strength on your own, but because the word of God is being hidden in your heart. You've been instructed out of the law. John chapter 5 and verse 30. John 5 verse 30. Let's go there. John 5 verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." So, you know, Jesus didn't even seek his own will. He was more interested in the Father's will. He says, "I seek not my own will," but he's seeking what? The will of the Father. You know what it sounds like? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Friends, those at the end of time that call out, "Lord, Lord, I've preached, I've cast out devils, I've done many wonderful works," they've not been seeking God's will. Well, is it possible for you to be involved in casting out of devils and not seek the law? Yeah. Maybe you weren't the primary one that was doing it. You were just the bystander. You just happened to be there and you're saying, "Okay, I'm going to help." But it wasn't because of you that the devils left. Friends, that was the case of Judas. Is it possible to seek God's will? I mean, not seek God's will and still do all these wonderful works that we get accustomed to at church? It is possible, friends. But we got to make sure that we're instructed out of his law, that we are seeking first the kingdom of God. And then, what is the result? Let's go to Galatians. What is the result of seeking God's law? What is the result of seeking his will? Making that first priority in our hearts and our lives. Putting the law of God into our minds. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. What is the result of those that are doing the will of God? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to" what? "The will of God and our Father." Friends, the will of God is to deliver us from this present evil world. Not just at the second coming, but to set a very clear line of demarcation between those who are God's and those who are not. Those who are righteous and those who are not righteous or wicked. Friends, there is a very, very clear line. And sometimes you can't detect it in church. You can't. It requires going to your home, to your room, observing how you work, observing how you study, observing how you treat your parents, observing how you treat your friends, how you talk to people. You see that? That is where you got to observe. Let's also go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with" what? "The knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord." If you are filled with the knowledge of his will, you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being what? "Fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Friends, you be fruitful. And yes, it seems like those people in Matthew 7, they're kind of fruitful, right? They're preaching, they're teaching, they're casting out devils. But it goes beyond that, friends. How you live your daily life. It's possible to come to church. And I say this because I lived like this. I grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist home. I went to church all my life. My parents, they made sure, you know, they were pretty strict. They made sure we never missed the Sabbath. Always going to church. And I couldn't even dress casually. I couldn't wear jeans. I wasn't allowed to wear sneakers. You know, I tried once. My mom wouldn't let me. She says, "What are you doing?" She told me to go back up and change. I said, "Well, but all my friends go to church in jeans." She's like, "No, you're not." You know, my mom was pretty strict. And so I knew how to dress up properly. I made sure that it was a habit going to church every single week. But friends, that's not enough. I never, ever, ever read my Bible. I didn't for the first 20 years of my life. It's possible to play church, my friends. And many of us, I dare say many of us, are doing the same thing today. What does it mean? We got to what? Be filled with the knowledge of His will. We got to be filled with His law. We got to be filled with His word. And then our fruits, our lives begin to change. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. The Bible says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but what? To the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in what? Lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Friends, Peter points out what the Gentiles used to do. And friends, if you are doing the will of God, these things you no longer do. There is a very clear distinction between those that do the will of God and those that don't. And it's not found in how well you dress coming to church. It's not found in even coming to church. Now, that is one of the fruits, but this fruit of coming to church is easily made in just a habit and not just simply truth. There are many that don't come to church, and that's obvious too, friends, and they probably don't care as well. But friends, we have to be wary about our fruits, how we are living the other 6 days. You know, I never knew that I had such a bad mouth. Growing up, I didn't think my mouth was that bad until one day I came home from school. This was in Malaysia, up in Penang, and my mom, she had report that one of the teachers, who just happened to be an Adventist, told her, "I can't believe you're a Christian. Your son curses nonstop." You know, my grandma, she didn't know a drop of English. She only spoke Cantonese. You know, this is on my dad's side. She lived with us. She didn't know anything about English, but she knew when I was cursing at her. And I'll get in trouble when my mom came back, you know. I was living 6 days like a devil. And then on the seventh day, I'd go home and I'll go to church and I'd help my mom with the food. I'll bring it in. I'll sit there nicely and quietly. I'll make sure I have my Bible and my Sabbath school lesson. It's okay to have these things. It's important to have these sort of habits, but if you never progress beyond that, and many of us don't, we think that the bane of our Christian experience is just going to church. But it isn't. It's really what happens the other 6 days. It's really what you do with God behind closed doors. Spending time with Him. Reading His Word. Putting the law of God into your hearts and in your minds. And then when you do, all these other fruits begin to change. Your language begins to change. You stop fighting with friends at school. That's what I used to do, you know. All these things that... I even had a friend that went to the same church and went to the same school as me, and he was in the same class. And I was a different person when I was at school than when I was at church, you know. So all these things, people can see it. And maybe many of you don't see each other the other 6 days. It's easy to deceive each other, thinking, oh, he's a good Christian. Oh, look, he comes dressed really nice and he sits really straight in church, you know. Let's get him to preach, right? So we make all these sorts of judgments based upon what we see, but we don't know what's happening the other 6 days. And it's possible to deceive all the people around you. But friends, you can't deceive God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let's turn our Bibles there. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, if we are proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, guess what? You can't be conformed to the world. The world and God are separate. There is a very clear line of distinction. Lasciviousness, drunkenness or excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, lusts, abominable idolatries. There's a very, very, very clear line of distinction. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at this. You see this everywhere. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1 there. Look at what the Bible says. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, where in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You said that word desires of the flesh, the word desires is the same word as the will. Your will of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, but God, who in his rich mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Friends, when you're saved by grace through faith, because that's what we're about to see in the following verses in Ephesians 2. When you are saved by grace through faith, there is obvious change. There is obvious change. You just don't do certain things that you used to do. Why? Because you're in love with God. You delight to do His will. You do. And many of us, we go to church, we don't delight. We're there. You know, I've heard some people, they say, yeah, I better go to church, take roll call, you know, let them know I'm there. But then they come there and their mind is not even there. They're talking to their friends, they're browsing on their phone, they're doing all sorts of stuff and everything except what? Spending time with Jesus. So friends, you know, I want you to take a good look at your life this evening. Are you following God with all your heart? Do you delight to do His will? When you come to church, are you hungry for the Word of God? Are you wanting to seek His will? Or you're trying to find every excuse to be busy, not to sit in Sabbath school, not to sit in church service? You know what I mean? And yes, there are some obvious reasons. I have little kids. You know, my wife, because I'm the one who is preaching a lot, my wife has to run to the back because sometimes my kids make noise. Yes, there are some obvious reasons, but some of us, we make all sorts of excuses to not join in spiritual activity. And it's not because the church is boring, it's because we find it boring, because our hearts are not changed. Throughout the week, we've not been spending time in His Word, and we don't get excited for the Word of God. It becomes boring. And so when I listen to a preacher and he doesn't really tickle my mind or my fancy, it's a bad sermon. Do you understand that? Friends, we got to take a good look at our own lives this evening, because both the true Christian and the false Christian, they go to church. They go to church. But what is Jesus desiring? Not just going to church. He wants you to live a holy life, 7 days a week. He doesn't want you just to be set apart on the seventh day. He wants you to be set apart every day. He doesn't want you just to stop cursing on the seventh day. He wants you to stop cursing, full stop. He doesn't want you just to stop lying on the seventh day. He wants you to stop lying, full stop. He doesn't want you to stop cheating just on the seventh day and to come to church. He wants you to stop cheating altogether. Friends, He wants you to live a holy life. How have you been living the past 6 days? Since Sunday or Saturday night when Sabbath closed, up until just a few hours ago when Sabbath opened here. How has this week been? You will know by looking at your fruit. This evening, I'm not asking you to judge each other. I'm asking you to judge yourself. I don't know how you lived. And look, I'm not investigating. I'm just telling you the truth. And I'm holding up a mirror to your hearts and lives this evening so that you might understand where you stand with Christ. Have you been spending enough time in His Word? Have you been studying it? Have you been making it the center of your affections? Because friends, when we do, you will know. When you begin to do the will of God, you will know the result. Let's go to John chapter 7 and verse 17. Turn with me in your Bibles to John 7 and verse 17. Look at this. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Do you know why false theology runs rampant throughout the whole church? Everywhere? And so many people are being deceived? It's because so many people are not reading their Bibles. They're not studying it for themselves. When Matthew 24, verse 11 says, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. The reason why there are many deceived is because many are not spending time in the Word of God. And so they just listen to that which seems logical to them, right? Instead of taking God at His word and checking to make sure that these things are sown, the many that will be deceived at the end of time, they don't have an intimate connection and relationship with Jesus Christ, my dear friends. Holiness, it's not automatic. What comes naturally to us is a sin-filled life. What comes automatic to all of us is sin, deception, killing, lying, murder, stealing. You don't need to teach a kid any of those things. They'll learn it by themselves. But friends, even Christ, when he was on earth, when he became a human being, his sole goal, the sole focus of his life was the will of God. Do you know that? In John chapter 4, verse 34, look at this. I want to take you to two texts in John. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus says this, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The sole focus of Christ's life on earth was to do the will of God. John 6, 38. John 6, 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. The only reason, Jesus is saying, that I came from heaven is to do the will of my Father. That was his sole focus. And yes, that was to live a righteous life so that when he was nailed to the cross as the perfect lamb, his blood could wash away our sins. This was his sole focus. But then we come towards the end of his life, just as he's in the shadow of the cross, as he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane, look at what the Bible says here in Matthew 26 and verse 42. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 42. The Bible says this, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, what? Thy will be done. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus had to pray three times in order to accept the Father's will. Earlier on in his life, he says, the sole focus of my life and ministry and the reason why I came from heaven was to do the will of God. But as he was treading the winepress, as he was nearing Golgotha, he was praying, God, I don't want to do this. My very being and the fiber of who I am in this human flesh tells me, don't do it. It's not worth it. And Jesus, the Son of God, the spotless Lamb that was to take away the sins of the world, who'd never touched the tip of his finger or toe into any sin, he did not want to do the will of God. He said, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, what? Not my will, but thine will be done. Friends, if Jesus had to pray so earnestly to do the will of God, how much more do we? You know, you might be thinking this evening, hey, I spend time in my devotion. I've been reading the Bible, but I've not had victory. Why? Maybe because you think that putting the Word of God into your heart and mind will just put you on automatic mode. It's not like that, friends. As you begin to do the will of God, as you begin to Let me rephrase that. As you begin to spend time in the Word of God, as you begin to spend time in His Word and to read it and to study it and have this relationship with Jesus, you got to resist sin. You got to put all your earnest effort, as much effort as you do to study, as much effort as you do to work, as much effort as you do into a relationship, to buy things for your girlfriend, to make sure that you're faithful to your wife, to make sure that as much effort as you do in cleaning the house or training your children, whatever effort you do in this life for temporary things, same amount of effort in being faithful. God, I want to stop lying. Please help me to stop lying today, please. And maybe the effort that you have to put is you might have to change your job. Do you understand that? The effort that we have to put in, it really begins in prayer. It's no wonder when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," he said, make sure you fast. Make sure you pray and fast. And maybe some of us, we're coming short of victory in life is because we've thought, I just read my Bible, God, you got to do the rest. You know, and we have these funny catchphrases, right? You do your best, let God do the rest. So God, I've prayed. Now, you just change me. He'll change your desires. He'll change your thoughts. But that still requires effort on our behalf to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to eat that. We're going to part ways, job, relationship, studies, whatever it is, it requires effort to follow Christ. And as we exercise those muscles, God, He backs it up with the Holy Spirit and He gives us the strength to overcome. So maybe some of us, you know, you're not of that group that don't spend time in the Bible every week. You come into church and you're spending time in the Bible. But yet somehow you're still short of victory. You're still short of change. And it's not because you love the world and you hate God. No, you're reading. You're spending time in His Word. But what could it be, friends? Maybe you're not putting as much effort as you need to into saying, God, I'm going to put this matter into my own hands and I'm going to think as if it's just wholly on me. And that's what Ellen White says. When we work, we got to work as if all the success depended upon us. And then rely on God as if all the success depended upon Him. We got to work. We got to put in effort, friends. This evening, many of us have not resisted yet unto blood, striving against sin. It's not enough just to read the Word, good friends. We got to pray earnestly. And some of us, we're not finding victory because we're not even fasting. Friends, some of us have to starve those sins to death. We got to put in effort. Let me give you an example before you think that I'm all about righteousness by works. You know, don't think that any of that works that you do will be saved. But friends, say for example, you want to sleep early, okay? You want to sleep early, you want to wake up early, you want to make sure that you spend time with God, right? So you say, God, this evening, please help me to sleep early. Well, you got to put in effort to eat early. You got to put in effort to switch off the light by 9:30. You see that? You got to put in the effort. So you're not socializing until 10, 11 o'clock at night. You come back, you shower, you change. You want to unwind and it's 1 o'clock. You know, many of us are like that, right? So where does the effort come from? Did you pray? Yes, God will give you the desire to want to change. He'll give you that desire to want to be better. But we've got to put in the effort. And when we start to put in the effort, He backs it up with Holy Spirit. You understand that? Don't think, I've prayed, God, I want to sleep early tonight. It'll just be automatic. And then you get to the end of the night, it's like, God, why didn't you help me to sleep early? It's because, Ben, you didn't help yourself. Don't think that He's just going to change everything with a one sweep of a finger or a wiggle of the nose or a point of the finger and your whole house is transformed and everything's just renovated and no more temptations. No, friends. You've got to put in the effort. Jesus, spotless Lamb of God, struggled with the will of God in the Garden of Gethsemane. And friends, as we learn to pray, as we learn to wrestle with God in prayer, how much do you want to change? As you have been spending time in His Word, then you got to figure out and begin to plan what needs to change. And by the grace of God, Lord, help me. I've got to throw this out. I've got to leave this party or not go to it at all. God, I'm going to tell myself before I get to that food, I'm just going to eat one round and that's it. Whatever it is that you got to put in the effort, learn to saturate with prayer. As you pray, as you watch, then you work. And I guarantee you, God will bless you. And so friends, today, let us not only read the will of God, let us not only just be acquainted with the will of God, but by the grace of God, let us do it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it says what? In Ephesians 2:10, for you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So as God begins to change our hearts and our minds, yes, we pray, God, forgive me, change me. Then He will give us a strength. And as we work, God will work as well. And we put forward that earnest effort today to keep the Sabbath holy. What's the effort that you need to do? Well, it's difficult for me to advise this because you are watching this on Facebook. But make sure you put in the earnest effort not to scroll through Instagram and Facebook after this. It might detract and take your mind away from the holy Sabbath hours. Make sure you put in the effort to spend time in the Word of God before you go to bed. And then maybe tomorrow, you'll be strengthened with all the might of that inner man by the power of the Holy Ghost to keep the Sabbath holy. Let us work, for the night is coming. And let us work, not just for the salvation of souls, but for our own soul today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, help us to see that we're not going to be saved in indolence by doing nothing. And that, Lord, I know that as we've been reading your word, some of us, maybe we've been reading it, but we've not been finding victory. And it's because, Lord, we've not been wrestling with you in prayer. We've just thought that as we prayed and we read that we'll go on automatic mode. But Father, help us to be watchful. Help us to put forth earnest effort in our own hearts and lives. To not only just walk with you, but to make sure that our line of communication is never broken. So Father, please bless all of us this evening. I know, Lord, that we're all struggling with sin. And we need your help. We can't do it without your help, Lord. But please, help us to see that there is much for us to do as well. Help us not to just sit back thinking that you'll do it all. Father, help us to cooperate with you this day. Guide us to that end, O Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.